Well, we come this morning to another familiar gospel story in John chapter 6, the story of Jesus walking on water. And this is the last morning for a while that we'll be in the Gospel of John. Next week we have some special things planned for you, and you're not going to want to miss that. And then Brian is going to continue in his series in the book of Exodus. But as we come to this familiar text this morning, I'm reminded of the church bulletin that one Sunday morning announced the sermon titles for the morning and the evening services. The sermon for the morning was entitled, Jesus Walks on Water, and the sermon for the evening service was entitled, Searching for Jesus. I always love those church bulletin bloopers. Well, here's our text that we're going to look at this morning. John chapter 6. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. And after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nearer to the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, It is I, do not be afraid. So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, as you recall, John 6 began with John's version of the feeding of the 5,000, a story that appears in all four Gospels. In this scene, Jesus walks on water, and then this is followed in turn by the bread of life discourse to finish out chapter 6. So why does John put this story of Jesus walking on water between the miracle of multiplying bread and then his comments on the bread of life? Well, I think there's several explanations. The story is always linked with early Christian transmission, and that's where we find this story in Matthew and in Mark. The story explains how Jesus and his disciples returned to Capernaum. The story is used as a literary device to give a literary structure, a pattern to the entire chapter, this chapter 6. But the most important reason for the story being here is the tie to the Exodus theme that we talked about last week and to which we return this morning. Verse 15 closes with the crowd wanting to make Jesus a king. But Jesus wants nothing to do with it, and so he goes off to be by himself with the Father. When Jesus takes off, the disciples are left to fend for themselves without their leader. And so they decide to escape the crowd and to go home, back to Capernaum, under the cover of darkness. If you note, this incident takes place at night, which reminds us of the light and the darkness theme in John. We're also reminded that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. The Sea of Galilee is 12 miles long and 7 miles wide at its widest point. Storms can come up quickly, and such was the case that night. The storm may point to the doubt and the perplexity that Jesus had blown into the mind of the disciples with his latest miracle. One can imagine their confusion as they set out on that boat in the evening. After rowing 3 to 3.5 miles, they see Jesus walking on the sea. Jesus was either walking on the sea or by the sea. The preposition could be taken either way. But the fact that these disciples are terrified gives credence to the fact that Jesus was doing something unbelievable. This is the fifth of 7 signs in John's gospel. And again, we see that Jesus circumvents the natural creation order to do something very unique. Jesus doesn't say much to his disciples in this account, but what he does say is very significant. Literally, he says, I am. Do not fear. The disciples were glad to take Jesus into the boat. The text says they receive him, and as a result, they are immediately where they want to go. Now, as we talked about last week, chapter 6 takes place near the Passover. Passover is the time when the Jews remember and celebrate God's deliverance out of their bondage from Egypt and the giving of the law to Moses. The Exodus story in the Old Testament includes going out into the wilderness, being fed supernaturally by manna from heaven, Moses going up on a mountain to meet with God, and then passing through the sea. When Moses stretched out his hands, the water parted, and the people of Israel crossed to safety on dry ground. And then when Moses stretched out his hands again, the waters returned to their place, engulfing and destroying the Egyptian army that had pursued them. John 6 describes a new Exodus. Jesus goes out, away from Jerusalem, out into Galilee, out into the wilderness. And there he goes up on a mountain, just like Moses did in the first Exodus. He feeds the people supernaturally with the new manna from heaven. He's the bread of life. And now added to the story, we discover that Jesus takes his disciples safely through the sea in the midst of a storm. Now, as we talked about last week, all of us as God's people are involved in an Exodus story. There's a journey out as we move away and detach ourselves from Egypt or Jerusalem or home or wherever we have been held in bondage and death. There's a journey in as we learn to feed upon the bread that Jesus provides, food that nourishes our soul, given to us in abundance supernaturally. This is a place of freedom, redemption, and life. And then there's a journey down or inward as we go into the wilderness, the place where our faith is tested and deepened. Philip was tested by Jesus on the mountain when Jesus asked him, where are we going to get enough food for all of these people? 5,000 men, probably 20,000 people. And now the disciples are tested again, this time on the sea. When we begin our Exodus story with Jesus, we're never sure where he's going to take us, are we? Often it feels very uncomfortable because we begin by leaving something that is known for something that is unknown. And then we have to learn how to nourish ourselves with things that are invisible and unseen. We're used to being able to see the things from which we try to give life. But the most uncomfortable time of the story, of our Exodus story, is the time that we're in the wilderness. The times that the storms arise. And the story of Jesus walking on water gives us another dimension of our Exodus story, crossing stormy seas to safety. What is Jesus trying to teach the disciples? What is Jesus trying to teach us? I want to talk about three things this morning. I want to talk about fear. I want to talk about the powerful presence of God. And I want to talk about trust. What happens to us when Jesus leaves us seemingly alone in the wilderness and the storms arise? Anxiety, doubt, confusion. But the one word that captures it all is fear. The text says that the disciples aren't actually afraid until they see Jesus walking on the water. And I think they were fearful nonetheless. It's just that when they saw Jesus on the water, they jumped out of their skins. This is our natural, human, immediate response to blowing winds and crashing seas, isn't it? Fear of failure. Fear of rejection. Fear of inadequacy. Fear of the unknown. Fear of being alone. Fear of loss. Fear for safety. Fear of death. The winds could come up suddenly and fear can reach out with its strangling arms and paralyze us. We can tumble into depression, worry, anxiety, or isolation. Or we get on our horse and we gallop back to the places from which Jesus has called us, relationships, moods, attitudes, addictions. Well, we try to row the boat to get where we want to be, but we can't make any headway. The wind is too strong. We don't have any resources. And for some reason, it always happens at night when we're surrounded by darkness and there's no one to call. Testing in the wilderness, storms in the crossing, always evokes fear. I know that fear of being at sea when the winds come up suddenly. One sunny afternoon, I was on a boat, a sailboat, outside the Santa Cruz Harbor, when the winds came up suddenly and we were caught too far out. We had to struggle for 2 hours being pushed 20 miles to the south before we could get back to the land. Fear grips your heart. I also know the fear that comes at 3 o'clock in the morning when you get a phone call telling you that your brother has just been killed in an automobile accident. You're absolutely paralyzed. You have no resources within yourself. And even today when the phone rings too late at night, fear just clutches at my heart. Our first response to the testing in the wilderness, to the winds on the lake, is always fear. So what is it that we need to see when we are afraid? Well, we need the eyes to see Jesus walking on water, even though that too can be a fearful sight. We need to know the God who controls and calms the storm. There's many Old Testament passages connected with the sea. Sea often stands for chaos and disorder, evil and untamable forces. But the Bible tells us it is God who controls and stills the sea. Look at Psalm 65. This was our call to worship this morning. By awesome deeds you answer us in righteousness, O God of our salvation. You who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea, who establishes the mountains by his strength, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the tumult of the people. Psalm 89, you rule the swelling of the sea when its waves rise. You still them. Psalm 93, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. But most powerfully, this story is an allusion to Psalm 107, the text that we read responsively earlier. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, they went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. What a description of where the disciples were physically and emotionally on that boat that night. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of all their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet. So he guided them to their desired haven, which is exactly what takes place here in John chapter 6. That's what we need to see. We need to see the God who quiets the waves. What is it that we need to hear when we're in the wilderness, when we're fearful? Well, it's the very words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. I am. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. See, even though Jesus' words are few, they are powerful and they're full of significance for us. This language is very commonly used many places in the book of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 55, that also touch on a new Exodus theme. And we find in Isaiah the I am connected always with fear not. So we read in Isaiah 41, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I am the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. And then Isaiah 44. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant. It's wonderful just to read those texts and let those words just wash over our soul. See, Jesus disclosed himself as the I am to the woman at the well in chapter 4, and she believed. And now he discloses the same things to his disciples. And at the end of the chapter, Simon Peter will believe in Jesus as the Holy One of God. When we're on the open sea, when we're in the wilderness, God comes to show us his power seen in the stilling of the waves and in his presence, the one who is with us. This is what we need to see, to hear, to know, is the powerful, constant, awe-inspiring, breathtaking presence of God. No matter where we go or what comes upon us, God's in our midst. He makes known his power and his presence in our lives, in our Exodus story. Sometimes it's hard for us to see, but he's here. He's in our lives. But this powerful presence of God is not an end unto itself. The end is not just to see it, but to trust in it. Jesus doesn't walk on the water so his disciples will think that he's really a cool guy and that they should follow him. He manifests his powerful presence so that disciples will put their trust in him. They'll rely upon him. They'll stop depending upon themselves. See, the purpose for the testing that occurs in the wilderness and on the seas and in the storms is to deepen and to grow our faith. The purpose is for us to live on dependence of what God supplies rather than our own strength and ability and understanding. It does us no good to acknowledge and praise the power and presence of God if we leave here and depend upon ourselves. I love the story that Frederick Buechner tells. I was sitting by the side of the road one day last fall. It was a dark time in my life. I was full of anxiety, full of fear and uncertainty. The world within seemed as shadowy as the world without. And then, as I sat there, I spotted a car coming down the road toward me with one of those license plates that you get by paying a little extra with a word on it instead of just numbers and a letter or two. And of all the words the license plate might have had on it, the word that it did have was the word T-R-U-S-T, trust. And as it came close enough for me to read, it became suddenly for me a word from on high. I don't know about you, but trust is something that has never been easy for me. Simply because there's been very little evidence in my life that would tell me that I could trust. Most of the influential people in my life that could have encouraged trust had the opposite effect. And therefore, I have a difficult time thinking or believing that anybody could be for me, especially God. I take the John Wayne approach. I just take matters into my own hands with my six guns a-blazing. Maybe trust is difficult for you as well. I think it's part of our human condition, our sinful condition, that wants to clutch our life and grab it and hold it and make it happen for ourselves and make it work for ourselves rather than to let go and loosen our grip and trust God. But this is what God wants to do in our life. This is why we have an Exodus story. See, God's not perfecting our body. He's not perfecting our mind. He's not perfecting our personality. He's perfecting our faith. And that faith in Him. And that is the end. And that's what our Exodus story should lead to. See, James says that this is what makes us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It's when our faith is mature. In the story, the disciples receive Jesus into the boat. And that is what we do when we trust. We receive Jesus in the boat. And when we take Him into the boat, what happens? We find ourselves immediately where we want to go, to that safe harbor, that place of peace, that place of rest, that place of comfort. Because the great I Am is with us. I want to close this morning with an Exodus story from Carlo Caretta. Now here I am in front of you, and you have your dreams too, or have had them. And I can tell you something. That mistaken injection that paralyzed my leg was not a stroke of bad luck. It was grace. Let's be precise. There's no point in pious platitudes. It was bad luck, yes. It was a misfortune. But God turned it into grace. I had a useless leg. I could not climb. So I got a Jeep and became a meteorologist. Through no wish of my own, there I was where I belonged, in the desert. Instead of trudging through the snow, I trudged through the sand. Instead of mountain passes, I came to know caravan routes. Instead of chamois, I saw gazelles. Life suddenly appeared to me as it was, an immense personal exodus. Now I saw the desert as an extraordinary environment of silence and prayer. My crippled leg helped me to stand firm. I, the runner, now stood firm. I, who had always tried to do two things at once, now I stood firm. No doubt about it, it was a plus. Deep down inside, I began to understand that I hadn't been cheated. Misfortune had thrust me upon new paths. Brothers and sisters, before me with your misfortunes, I testify to you of one thing only. Today, 30 years after the incident that paralyzed my leg, I don't say it wasn't a misfortune. I only say that God was able to transform it into a grace. I have experienced in my flesh what Augustine says, God permits evil so as to transform it into a greater good. We all have Exodus stories. We're all on an Exodus journey. God's calling us out. God's calling us in. And God's testing us to deepen our faith. It's common for us to have fear. That's our response. But in the midst of that, God makes known His powerful presence. He calms the storms. He promises that He will be with us. And He leads us to a safe harbor. So that when we arise in the morning and the sun rises to meet a new day, we proclaim the name of the Lord and we say, I'm going to trust in You. As difficult as it's going to be today, I'm going to trust in You. I'm going to receive You into the boat. I'm going to take You on board. I'm going to let You sail this vessel. I know You're going to take me where I probably don't want to go. But I'm going to give You command because I'm going to trust You. Do not fear. I am with You. Amen.